Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2, for the message this morning. While you're turning, let me encourage you to come back this evening. The message I'm going to preach tonight is, I wanted to preach it this morning, but the Lord wouldn't let me preach it this morning. And so I hope you'll be back tonight. A message about the Lord, and I take the text from Luke chapter 4, where the Bible says that the people wondered at the words that the Lord spoke. They were in amazement at the words that He spoke. I hope you'll be back tonight and bring your Bible with you, and let's trust the Lord will give us a great service this evening. All right, and for this morning, though, look at Matthew chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. You follow along in your Bible as I read, and we'll read down to the end of verse 12. This is, of course, the account of the wise men who came looking for the Lord Jesus, and we're all familiar with the story, but let's look at what the Bible has to say. If you would please, just for a few moments, forget all the tradition and all the Christmas carols and all the stuff that you've heard about the wise men, and let's just look at what the Bible has to say about them. I think that you'll learn something this morning that will be an encouragement to your heart. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, I want you to notice that. You know, you might understand why King Herod would be troubled when he heard about the king that was born. You might understand that. For you see, Herod was not a Jew. Herod was appointed the king. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Ishmael. And of course, you know, all the trouble that they've had in the Middle East since the day of Ishmael, since the day of Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac, since that time, that trouble has been created by the descendants of Ishmael. And so you might would understand that Herod would be upset, would be troubled when he heard that a king was born. Everybody knew that the Old Testament prophets spoke of the coming Messiah. They all understood. They all knew that the king was coming, all of them. And so now here is Herod, this Edomite, this Gentile who was power hungry, who was money hungry, who was the greediest guy that was in town. Here is King Herod hearing this. Naturally, you would expect that he would be upset. But the thing that confuses me is that it says that all Jerusalem was upset with him. All right, I'll get into that in a little bit. All right, look please at verse 4. It says, "And when he," King Herod, "had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ," that's the Messiah, the anointed one, all right, you understand that, don't you? "Where the Christ," the Messiah, "should be born." And it says in verse 5, "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And now verse 6 is they're going to quote Micah, the prophet. And in Micah 5:2, it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Wink, wink, nod, nod. All right. He had no intentions of going and worshiping the Messiah. He was going to go and kill him, but he certainly wasn't going to go and worship him. All right, verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. Now, when it says the star that they saw in the east, that does not mean that when they were standing in Jerusalem, they saw the star in the east. It means that the star that they saw previously when they were in the east that led them to Jerusalem now appeared and led them to where the young child was. You understand that? All right. So that puts a little different spin on the story, does it not? If you've ever read Luke 2, you know that on the night that our Savior was born, the shepherds came, but the wise men are not in that chapter. My personal opinion is the wise men did not show up for at least 2 years. You say, well, why do you say that? Look at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the what? House. Where was Jesus born? In a manger, in a stable. And they are not in Luke 2 when Jesus was in the stable. So where was this house? Well, in all probability, it was in Nazareth where Jesus, Joseph and Mary were from. They only went to Bethlehem to be taxed. All right? They only went to Bethlehem to be taxed. They did not live in Bethlehem. And so when they came into the house, it says they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Notice that, young child, not baby. They saw the young child. So my guess is Christ was at least 2 years old. And they went, instead of going, even though they were told he was born in Bethlehem, they started out the door to go to Bethlehem, but the star led them to Nazareth. Instead of going south, they went north to Nazareth. And when the child was a young, when Jesus was a young child, that's when they found him. All right, read it at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. They did not fall down and worship her. Hello. All you ex-Catholics out there, pay attention to the Bible. All right, they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you on the coming of the wise men. Let's pray. Our Father, bless now, I pray, the preaching of thy word. Lord, help me this morning as I preach that I'll say what I need to say, and that, Lord, you will bless it from on high. And Father, I do not know the heart of every person in this room this morning, but Lord, you do. And so I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak, and that, Lord, you will bless the word, that the words that I say, and Lord, use the word of God to bring conviction to hearts. If there's someone here today that's not saved, may they realize their need of the Savior. And Lord, for those who are already saved, I pray that, Lord, we will see the wonder and the miracle and the amazement that is the Bible. And Lord, how everything fits together to present the wonderful package that is our blessed Savior. So, Father, be with us this morning and help us this morning. And we'll be sure to give you praise and glory for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Holy Spirit has given us four Gospels in our New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one has its own flavor and its own perspective but yet each one accomplishes the purpose of God. Just so you will see what why there's four, it's amazing how it works. For example, Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ from the standpoint of the king. He presents Christ as the king of kings. Mark presents Christ as the servant. Mark's perspective, Mark's viewpoint of the Lord is always that Christ is the servant for man. And then, as well as for God. And then Luke comes along. And Luke presents the Savior as the Son of Man. You remember Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then there's the Gospel of John. And John presents the Savior as the Son of God from the perspective that Jesus was God in the flesh. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." In verse 14, he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so John's perspective is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this being so, there have been those who have criticized the fact that that Matthew included this story of the wise men because these wise men were not Jews. They were instead Gentiles. And they say that Matthew's gospel is a Jewish gospel, that it is presented with a Jewish flavor, and that everything about it is Jewish. And then right at the beginning, here comes these Gentiles who show up in the story of the presentation of a Jewish Messiah. But when you think about it, I don't think it's strange at all. God called Abraham, the first Jew. God called Abraham and promised to make a great nation out of his seed. That nation became the Jewish nation. And God told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, told all of the patriarchs that Israel was to be a light to the rest of the world. That the light of God was to shine through the people of God, through the Jews. And so you should not find it strange that these Gentiles would follow the light that they had been given from God to finally come to Israel and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and then take that story back to the Gentile world. There's something very intriguing about these men who came from the East. And the intriguing thing is the lack of information that we have in the Bible concerning these men. When you read the story, I mean, you know, if you'll think about it for just a moment, you will realize that there is a limited amount of information that God gives us about these wise men. For instance, where were they from? The text does not tell us. We do not know where they were from other than they were from the East. Now, you need to realize that when God gives directions in the Bible, the directions are always centered around the fact that that the world revolves around Israel, around Jerusalem. So these wise men were from the East. Now, if you go to Jerusalem and go east, my goodness, you're covering an awful lot of territory. Where were they from? We do not know. We do not know. There is no way to know specifically because the Word of God does not tell us. How long did they travel to get from where they were in the East to Jerusalem, to Nazareth, to where Christ was? How long? The Bible does not tell us. The Bible doesn't give us any clue about that. How many of them were there? How many? We have no idea. The Bible does not tell us. How big was their caravan that they traveled in? You certainly would not want to be going across the desert on any of those highways that led from the east to Israel. You would not want to be on those highways with all that valuable stuff that they were carrying, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, without having a big group of people there to defend you. I can assure you that. I mean, common sense would tell you that there were certainly more than three. All right. Another question. What was their position or rank in life? Well, again, we don't know. You see, God doesn't give us a whole lot of detail here. These men simply glide into the story. They humbly present their gifts. And then just as quickly as they enter the story, they silently disappear. Now, what we do have, however, today is a lot of tradition and a lot of folklore that has added a great deal to the information that we have in the Bible. And of course, a lot of that information is just that. It's folklore. It's legend. It's tradition. We have a hymn in our hymnal that is called We Three Kings. And I can assure you there were more than three of them. We get the three part from the standpoint that there were three gifts that were presented. But folks, I can assure you there were a whole lot more than just three who traveled in that caravan. I used to tease Sterling all the time and say, Sterling, let's sing We Three Kings, but change the words and say, we a whole bunch of kings from the Orient are. And he was, Pastor, it doesn't fit. I said, yeah, but it's a little more correct than We Three Kings. But anyway, there's a lot we don't know. Now, if you were to go to Cologne, Germany this morning, I wouldn't advise that. It's probably cold and snow in there. But if you were to go there, you could go to a huge Gothic cathedral right down in the middle of town. And in this Gothic cathedral, they claim to know everything there is to know about these wise men. For a small fee, of course, you can go in and go behind this big elaborate altar that they have for a small fee, and you can see the bones of these three men. And not only that, their names are on the sarcophagus that holds their bones. Their names are there. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, but for a small fee now, you can go in and learn this stuff. But you have to pay. It's not free. But you can go in and you can learn their names and you can see their bones resting behind the altar. And this cathedral is dedicated to the three wise men. Just so you know. It's amazing to me. But how much more impressive is it that the Holy Spirit didn't give us every little detail and left so much out of the story? Sometimes, folks, the half is better than the whole. And that is certainly the case here. Now, let me make just three observations with you about this passage of Scripture and about these men. And I think that you can see why the story is here. Folks, everything in the Bible means something. It is all there for our edification. It's all there for our benefit. And there is something God wants us to learn as we look at the story of the wise men who came to present their gifts to the King of Kings. First of all, represented in them is the universal need of all men. Represented in these men is the universal need of all people. Who were these guys? We simply do not know all the details. In all probability, they were Persians who were studying in the ancient Babylonian colleges, whose astronomy was half astrology and half just going out every night and looking up into the night sky with their charts and with their drawings and trying to notice if there was anything different from one night to the next. But regardless, it is clear that these men were led by God through their science. You know that the Babylonians were, or the ancient Chaldeans who became the Babylonians, were known for their astronomy. Now, the sad thing is their astronomy eventually and gradually over time became astrology. Of course, that's always the way the devil does things. He always takes the good and twists it and turns it to make it into the bad. But the stars and the constellations and all that, they're all up there for a reason. God put them all there for a reason. They all, in some way or another, point to the Lord. And then you turn around and you see the devil corrupting it with astrology and the zodiac and all that garbage. But nonetheless, these men were astronomers, and they studied the skies, and they paid attention, and it's clear that they were led by God through their science. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. If a star appeared in the night sky tonight, I wouldn't know it. Would you? I mean, I wouldn't know it. I'm at the age now where I'm just trying to keep from breaking something. You know what I'm saying? When I go outside, I'm not looking up and walking where I'm going. I am looking at the ground and watching where I'm walking. Yes, indeed. These guys, however, a star appeared. I don't want you to think that this was some great big huge sun that appeared in the sky. No, it was a distant star that appeared. God put that there as a light to lead these men to the truth. And they spotted it. They saw it. It's clear that they were led by God through their science. They stood nightly and they watched the sky. They mapped the stars, the constellations. They marked the planets. They studied the phases of the moon as the months passed. And when suddenly God sent them a star as well as the understanding of that star, then they had to follow and see what God was doing. The common thinking is that they followed this star for 2 years. By the way, look back at verse 2. They came into Jerusalem and they said, "Where is he that is born, say it, King of the Jews?" How did they know that? It was revealed to them by God. This was God working and giving them light so that they could find the light of the world. That's what it's all about. So imagine, folks. I mean, the common thinking is that they followed this star for 2 years. And when they came to Israel, they came to Jerusalem to inquire where the new king should be found. Now, of course, the old king, King Herod, he didn't like it at all that the new king had been born. He didn't like it at all. And folks, you can be assured that all of Jerusalem knew the prophecies about a coming king. They all knew it. King Herod probably knew it. And so now all of a sudden these guys show up. Hey, listen, let's suppose there was a couple hundred people in this caravan. Let's suppose that all of a sudden here comes a couple hundred people riding into town and they go directly straight to King Herod. Why could they do that? Because they were royalty themselves. And they go right straight to King Herod and demand to know, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Folks, I submit to you, everybody would have been talking about this. Everybody. And so Herod didn't like it. And that's displayed in the latter half of the chapter. You'll look down and look down at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, mocked because they went back another way. They didn't come back to Jerusalem to tell him about it. He, it says, was exceeding wroth. and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. Why 2 years and under? Because it probably was when Christ was 2 years since his birth to when they arrived. And he was going to make sure he cut off any threats to the throne. So he went down to Bethlehem and executed all the little babies under 2 years of age. Look at verse 4 through verse 6. The scribes, oh, this is amazing, folks. Look at this. The scribes knew that the prophets said the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. They knew what the Bible said. And that dirty, rotten King Herod, he told the wise men, said, look, when you have found him, bring me word again so that I can come and worship him also. But in verse 9, they went out from the king, and then they saw the star, and the star led them in the opposite direction. Instead of going south to Bethlehem, they went north to Nazareth, where the young child was. In verse 11, they went into the house, not the stable. They did not arrive on the night he was born like the shepherds did. But instead, they came when Christ was about 2 years of age and came into the house. And when they saw the young child sitting on Mary's lap, they came in and they worshiped him. Folks, the point that I'm wanting you to see here is that these men were led of God to find the truth. Oh, by the way, so were you. So were you. God so worked in your life. I remember how he worked in my life. I remember how God did in my life when I was a teenager and how God led step by step until one day I realized my need of the Savior and I called upon him and trusted Christ on that Sunday morning. And just as he did with us, he did with these guys. You know, this is miraculous that he would put a star in the sky. I would have never seen it, but these guys did. That was their life. What did God put in your life that led you eventually to where you trusted the Lord? You see, it's the same principle. And they came and they heard and they saw the truth. The point is, these men were led of God to find the truth. Paul said, salvation is of the Jews. That does not mean that only Jews can be saved. It means that the Savior of the world came through the promise that God gave to Abraham and the nation that became his seed, Israel. These men, therefore, stand as representatives of the great truth that Jesus came for all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, white, all are precious in his sight. These men represent to us the need of the world. And they found the answer to man's need when they showed up at this house and saw the Lord Jesus. My friend, do you know him this morning? They represent the universal need of all men, and the need is the Savior. Do you know the Savior? Have you trusted him? There's a second thing that is represented in these fellows. Secondly, represented in them is the sad contrast of Jewish unbelief and Gentile belief. Isn't it sad? You read the Gospel of John, and you read where John said that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Man, that's sad to me. I mean, you look at verse 3 and you see that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. When you read this story, you cannot help but see the contrast between the Gentiles' eagerness to worship the King of Israel and contrast that with the alarm of his own people at the mere whisper of his name. And I think that this was just a prelude to the tragedy of Christ being rejected by his own people, by the Jews. And then the giving over of the gospel to the Gentiles. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even in birth, this truth shows itself. Isn't that amazing? Even in his birth, this truth shows itself. His own people were troubled at the announcement of the birth, while the Gentiles came from hundreds of miles away in order that they might worship him. Notice also that there is a marked contrast between Herod the king and king of the Jews. I've already told you about this Herod. He was a ruthless, murderous, conniving, heartless man. Like most kings who have the word great attached to their name. And that's what he was called, Herod the Great. His greatness consisted mainly of his supreme wickedness. He was fierce. He was brutal. He ruled without mercy. He even executed some of his own children to make sure that nobody took his throne away from him. Can you imagine that? What kind of a person would execute his own children? And this evil man wanted nothing to do with the new king of the Jews. News of the coming of the king should have brought joy. It should have brought excitement to every heart. I mean, the fact that this king was coming had been spoken of by prophet after prophet. It was something that for 2,000 years they looked forward to. From the time of Abraham on, they looked forward to the coming of this king. And yet when he came, they missed it. They missed it. All Israel, all Jerusalem was troubled. You know, an evil conscience is always full of fears, and it will always resist the good news that the King of Kings is at hand. Always will. Always will. But even more tragic is that all Jerusalem shared with the king's fear. These wise men naturally made a beeline for Israel's ancient capital, expecting to find the newborn king there, and the city just filled with excitement and enthusiasm. But what they found in Jerusalem was that no one knew anything at all about him. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. Imagine it, folks. They were in Babylon. They saw the star. They followed the star all the way across the desert. They came to Jerusalem expecting the whole city to feel like they felt. But instead, they got into the city and no one knew anything about their king. You know, what does the world see? I know I'm on dangerous ground here. What does the world see when they come in here and sit down and watch our service? Huh? What's the world see when they come in here? Let's say that somebody just sees our sign outside and they say, you know, I think I'll go to church, the open door. Maybe somebody turns our TV program on or during the week and watches the service. And all they see is this right here. God bless them. That's all they see is this right here. And then they come to church. What do they see? These wise men came into town. You'd have thought that they would have come to an excited place. Hey, the king had been born. You would have thought that they, when they came into town, that everybody would have just been so excited. And they come in all thrilled and all joyous and all happy. And when they come in, they're just thrilled beyond comprehension. And everybody's looking at them and saying, what in the world is wrong with you? And I'm sure those wise men were thinking, well, what in the world's wrong with you? The King of Kings is here. And we don't know anything about that. That's sad. That's sad. In the East, where Gentile darkness ruled, these men had light. But when they got to Jerusalem, where there was supposed to be light, they found nothing but darkness. Nobody in Jerusalem knew anything about their new king. What a contrast, folks. What a shame that is. I mean, he came unto his own received him not. And still today, the Jews do not and will not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But thank God the gospel was given, taken to the apostles, and then it spread unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And hey, you and I are here today because it was. Number three, quickly, I got to hurry. Represented in them is the contrast between faith and religion. faith and religion. The wise men followed the light that they had been given. Herod and the religionists followed their religion, and they were not about to change. They were not about to change. I want you to think about the religion that these men found when they got to Jerusalem. In the story, there are three groups of people. There's Herod, there's the priest, the religionist, and then there's the people. Herod's God was himself. He was not about to change gods. He was not about to humble himself to the Lord Jesus. No, sir. When you found him, bring me word again so that I may go and worship him also. He had no intentions of giving up his throne. He was his own God. Well, we got a whole world like that today, don't we? When the wise men showed up and asked where the new king could be found, Herod acted like he wanted to get in on it so he could worship. No, he didn't want to get in on it so he could worship. He wanted to get in on it so he could kill him. Our world is full of people whose God is themselves. Who's your God this morning? They have no time for the God of heaven. No time for the King of Kings because they refuse to share the throne of their life with anybody else. Man, I've had people look me right in the eye and say, I don't have time for God. Are you kidding me? If you're too busy to live for God, then bless your little heart, you're too busy. Just that plain and simple. Secondly, notice the religionists were there. They're too busy being religious to care that the king was born. Oh, they were quite sure that he was born, and they even knew where. They were the ones that told the wise men, or told King Herod, where he had been born. They could go to the Bible and figure that out. But you know, the sad thing is, they did not care enough to go and see for themselves. They were too busy being religious. They were satisfied with their religion, and they felt that that was all they needed. They had their Judaism. It was dead. It was as dry as cracker juice, but they had their Judaism. They loved it. All the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. Oh man, they lived for the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. They loved the works and the outward pious displays and the religion without a sacrifice. They loved it. Folks, do you realize that when this happened, there was no altar in the Holy of Holies? Jeremiah had taken it out hundreds of years earlier when the Babylonians came, so the Babylonians would not steal the altar. They went in the Holy of Holies and they took it and they hid it. We still don't know where it is. By the way, George Lucas doesn't know where it is either. Or Indiana Jones or any of the rest of them. The search for the ark has been going on for years. Jeremiah took it out and they hid it. And it hadn't been seen since. And Indiana Jones did not find it. You say, well then, if they had no ark and they had no sacrifice, what were they doing in Jerusalem? It's called religion. And that's what our world is doing today. It's called religion, plain and simple. Where's Christ in all of it? Where's the King in all of it? Where's the blood in all of it? Where's the altar in all of it? The religionist. You would think that the people would have been thrilled to have the promised king finally arrived. But they were troubled. The people didn't even rise up and say, let's go find him. Let's go see him. The people didn't even budge. They were satisfied with their dead, do-nothing religion. But by contrast, folks, Look at the wise men and look at their reaction. They found out the king was to be born in Bethlehem. So they left Jerusalem and started in the direction of the little 6-mile trip out the mountain, out the hillside, top of the hillside that leads from the Temple Mount down to Bethlehem. Just a ridge. That's all it is. Just a ridge. It's got a highway on it today and a checkpoint. You got to go through the checkpoint because Bethlehem is in Palestinian territory. Now, it's a little 6-mile trip from the temple out to Bethlehem. And as they started south, all of a sudden, the star appeared again. And here's God again intervening, leading them, instead of going south, go north. And so they turned around and they went north. Instead of going 6 miles, now they got to go about 60 miles. But it was worth it, because when they came into the house, there was Jesus sitting in Mary's lap, and they bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. Following the light they were given, they eventually found the truth. In the east, they saw the star. They followed that. The star led them to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they got a more sure word of prophecy from the scribes. And so they followed that. And their diligence paid off as they came to where the young child was. Listen, folks, he that is faithful in his use of the dimmest of light will soon find that light to brighten. You've heard enough this morning about the Lord Jesus to realize that you need him as your Savior. You've got a Bible here that tells you, you must be born again. Look at how God did this. In Persia, science was their God. Science did not lead them to Christ by itself. Science led them to the Word of God, which confirmed what their science taught them, which led them to Christ. It's the Bible that leads you to the light. I hope with all my heart this morning, folks, you'll realize that wise men do still seek him. If you're here this morning, you walked in these doors this morning, and you do not know for sure that heaven is your home, listen to me, dear friend, you need the Lord. You don't need this church. You don't need me. You don't need anybody on this platform. You need Jesus. You don't need religion. The world's full of that, and it doesn't help anybody. What you need is Christ. I can remember back as a 16-year-old kid realizing I needed the Lord. Oh, I tried to turn over a new leaf, and I tried to reform this and reform that, and I quit this and I quit that. And I said, I'm never going to say another curse word. And I've done pretty good with that. It was yesterday before I broke that. No, I'm kidding you. Oh, you can't reform. I'm going to do this. No. You need to come to Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. And when they came into the house, there he was. They fell down and they worshiped him. My friend, would you give your heart to him?